We're gonna take a trip on that good old gospel ship, and we're gonna sail into the air. And when that ship comes in, on that good old gospel ship, and we're gonna sail into the air. And when that ship comes in, we're gonna leave this old world of sin, and we're gonna sail.
Trouble in my way.
I lay awake at night, but that's all right, 'cause I know Jesus,
he will fix it
after a while.
Trouble in my way.
I have to cry sometimes.
Trouble in my way.
I have to cry sometimes. I lay awake at night, but that's alright, 'cause I know Jesus,
he will fix it
after a while. Stepped in the water. The water was cold.
Chill my body, but not my soul.
Oh, and I was not worried, for this I know, and I know Jesus,
he will fix it
after a while. Stepped in the furnace
a long time ago.
Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego.
But they were not worried.
For this I know, and I know
after a while, trouble in my way, I have to cry sometimes.
I lay awake at night, but that's alright, 'cause I know Jesus,
he will fix it
after a while. Stepped in the water. The water was cold.
Chill my body, but not my soul.
Oh, and I was not worried, for this I know, and I know Jesus,
he will fix it
after a while. Stepped in the furnace a long time ago. Shadrach and Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, but they were not worried, for this I know.
God's been good to you. You ought to act like it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hi, Miss Jada. I didn't know you were here. I didn't know Miss Betty was here. I tell you, between Miss Betty and Miss Barbara, they sure know how to dress it up, don't they? I tell you, you're mistaking them for these younger ladies in the room if you're not careful. Amen. Bless the Lord. But it's just good to see them. I consider them to be the mothers of our ministry. Amen. For the Christian Sojourners who just sang, when they first started with me, they were probably about this tall. Amen. They were probably about this tall. And you look at them now. And I remember Sister Lynn Johnson got some robes made up for them to fit them, because we didn't have any robes big enough for them, or rather any robes small enough for them. And they're still singing to the glory of God. And God gave me a vision while I was sitting back there, that you ladies who just sang together today, and that's not excluding Miss Ashley, God's going to do something great with you as a group. But you got to not only stay together, but you got to stay in His Word. Amen. So your time is coming. Amen. And when it takes place, you all just remember this day. Boy, Pastor Johnson said that God was going to do something great with them ladies, and he done brought it to pass. Amen. And so God gave me that vision. It's coming. It is sure enough coming. Amen. Bless the Lord. It's good to be here in God's house once again. God's given me a word that's sort of been heavy on my heart as I watch television and as I hear on the radio and the things that that go on in our world on a daily basis. It's really saddening, isn't it? And if you're not careful, you find yourself being depressed when you think about what's going on around us in the world today. I want to take you to a passage of scripture where I believe God wants to really, really bless us today in our hearing of His word. We're gonna camp out in Isaiah chapter 1. And so if you get there in Isaiah chapter 1, I'll tell you what verses we're going to be reading here in just a few moments. But I want to give glory to God just for me being here today, because I've been through a lot with my health. Been very, very sick lately. I had gotten up to about 240 pounds because I was so inactive. I'm not able to do very much. And I said, Lord, you know, please help me to get this weight off me. And how many of you know that when you ask God to do something, He doesn't do it the way you want Him to do it? But he does things His own way in His own time. Amen. And so I got real sick in my stomach, and I couldn't eat anything, Brother Kevin. Amen. And so I lost 22 pounds in 3.5 weeks. Bless the Lord. But I got to tell you, the honest God's truth, I feel better today than I have felt in a long time. Amen. And so I know that all the prayers that are being sent up by each and every last one of you and many other people who are praying for me, I know that God is hearing those prayers, and I am confident that He is working things out. Amen. Hallelujah. So having said that, in Isaiah chapter 1, I want to read verse 18, 19, and 20, okay? And I want to read it in the New American Standard version, because I want it to be as simple as possible for everyone, as simplistic as possible. In verse 18, 19, and 20, and the Word of God reads, Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, somebody say truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want to stop there, and I want to talk on the subject just for a little while, an opportunity to reason with God. An opportunity to reason with God. Let us pray. Merciful Father, amazing God, wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God, you are awesome and you're worthy to be praised. It is your most holy and righteous name that I call upon at this very hour, asking you, Lord God, for forgiveness of all of our sins. Please cause us to be holy and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength and redeemer who liveth. O Father God, we have assembled ourselves in this place today because, Father, we want to hear a word from you. We've come here today, Father God, because we know that your presence is not only in us, but is surrounding us. And Father, we ask that you would give us open minds. Give us fertile hearts, that your word shall penetrate our hearts, take up residence and bring forth fruit in its due season. And then, God, I ask that you would remember little old me. Thank you, God, for how you have brought me down through the valleys and over the hills that have been hard to climb, but yet, God, you have carried me every step of the way. And Father, I pause for a moment just to give your name all the glory, the honor, and the praise that you so richly deserve, because I could not be here nor standing here today without you, Father. And God, I ask you now to give me a miraculous amount of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your word, and a supernatural amount of strength and energy. God, help me to speak with clarity and simplicity, that all of your people may be blessed. We give your name glory in advance, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. What an amazing opportunity God has given us as his people in the world today, that we would have an opportunity to reason with God. And it is quite often when we think about the word reason, we often feel like we can negotiate with God. We feel like we can sit down with God and we'll listen to what God have to say, and then we expect God to listen to what we have to say. And we expect to come to a happy medium with God, that when we get up from the table, God will have gotten some things his way and we will have gotten some things our way. Can I get a witness? But I want you to understand, we need to clear that up right away. This word reason in the context of scripture today does not deal with the word reason in the way that we look at it, because this word reason here simply means that God wanted to sit down with his people, not to meet them halfway, but to let them know that things had to be done either his way or the highway. Wish I had a witness here. Lord have mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I serve a God that things have to be done his way or the highway. And the reason why I'm excited about that is because when we do things God's way, it always works out for our benefit. But not only that, my brothers and sisters, that we might have a little background and understanding about this particular passage of scripture. It was in the days of King Uzziah. Brother Kevin read those scripture verses to us earlier in the service, and he read about Isaiah lifting up his eyes and seeing God high and lofty and exalted, and with the train of his robe filling the temple. And so Isaiah had been in the temple, and he had been focusing on his relative Uzziah, who had been the king at that time. But it was during this year, when King Uzziah had passed away and was gone off the scene, that Isaiah realized that he needed to get his eyes off of man and on God. And I want to stick a pin there for a moment, because I'm convinced that in this world, our leaders have gotten their eyes on themselves and on one another, and have taken their focus off of God. And because they have done that, it has caused problems in America. But my brothers and sisters, we must realize that it was at that moment in the sixth chapter when Isaiah basically admitted to God. He admitted to God that not only was he a sinner, but he admitted that the people that he dwelt in the midst of were also sinners. He was honest with God about who he was, who he was hanging out with, and where they all were. And that's what God wants from us today. He wants us to be honest about who we are, where we are, and who we're really hanging out with. What do we see when we look at one another? Do we see people that we have a tendency to want to put up on a pedestal because perhaps somebody has become a mayor or a president of an auxiliary? Or do we find ourselves looking at one another that is capable of making a mistake at any moment in our lives? And that from one moment to the next, we all stand in the need of prayer. But something that's very interesting in that sixth chapter, Isaiah basically says that God commissioned him. He said that God touched his mouth. In other words, God put his word in his mouth. God cleaned out the filth that was in his mouth. And then Isaiah asked the question. He said, the Lord said, who shall I send? And Isaiah responded and said, Lord, I want you to send me. And he said, and I want to go for you. And the reason why I want to explain that sixth chapter there is because that takes place before chapter one does. You see, what Isaiah is saying in chapter one is a result of his conversation that he's had with God in chapter six. And so Isaiah wanted the people to know and understand when he got to chapter six that the reason why I've been preaching to you for five chapters is because every word I've told you, God has put in my mouth. So why do I need to explain that? Why do I need to talk about that in this introduction of this sermon of an opportunity to reason with God? It's because preachers, pastors, teachers of God's word have the most awesome responsibility in the world. It is our responsibility to stand before God's people week after week and to preach the truth from the gospel according to Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that's going to change people's lives. It is the only thing that's going to mold and shape families. It is the only thing that's going to heal broken hearts. It is the only thing that's going to mend wounded spirits. It is the only thing that's going to manifest the fact that God is still alive and he's still blessing us real good. And so therefore, in this first chapter, it's a sermon that I preached here earlier in the year when I talked about people being messed up, and I talked about the land being messed up and the worship being messed up. And that's what Isaiah said to the people. He said to God's people, these were God's people. He said to God's people, he said, you all are messed up. People don't like to hear that they're messed up. People want to be told that you're doing fine, it's going to be all right. But let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, unless we convert, unless we do a U-turn and start doing things God's way, we'll stay messed up. Come on, somebody. He told God's people, your land is messed up. Is there anybody in the house who knows that when we're messed up, things around us began to get messed up too? You could take some messed up folks, move them into a brand new spotless house, and within a month's time, the whole house is messed up. Floors have not been vacuumed, marks all over the wall. Come on, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Grass done grown up. Have you ever driven past a home where the grass was just grown up? And vines and stuff just growing all upside the house. It's a sight for sore eyes, isn't it? You don't know who lived there, and it's none of our business, but you know, you thinking yourself, Lord, who in the world lives in that house? Our first reflection is not so much on the house, but on who lives in it. And the reason being is because we know that whoever's living in the house is the cause of the house looking so bad on the outside. Am I right about it? So my brothers and sisters, God wants us to understand that Isaiah had a awesome responsibility. It was difficult because the people would not have been excited or happy with Isaiah, telling them that they were messed up and telling them that their land was messed up. And then he went on to tell them that their worship was messed up. He told them that they were getting in their cars and driving to the church and getting there, and then they were not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters, never has there been a more time than today when people waste their time coming to God's house, but yet have no intentions on changing the way that they live their lives. And somebody might be saying, well, why are you preaching this to us? We're doing pretty good. Because not only does the preacher have a responsibility to tell folks the truth, we all have a responsibility to tell people the truth about where they are. We have children, we have cousins, we have brothers and sisters, we have mothers and fathers, we have co-workers, we have friends who are struggling in life. And we need to be the ones to tell them that the reason why you're struggling is because you don't want to do what God's word says. And so all that sounds like bad news, but it isn't bad news, because what God does is he gives an invitation. And that's the thing that I love about God. God doesn't just tell folks how messed up they are. He tells you that I can clean you up. And so he says in the 16th verse of chapter 1, he said, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds. He said, from my sight, cease to do evil. And then he said, you got to learn in verse 17. Isn't that what your Bible says? It says you got to learn. What that says to us is that even when we first get saved, God wants to teach us that we still have to be educated. We have to be taught how to live in such a way that it pleases God. It is time out, my brothers and sisters, for where we just go to church, get baptized, and say, I'm born again. I've been baptized, washed in the blood. And then we don't sit down and study God's word or look at God's word and understand how God wants us to conduct our lives. And so he says, you got to learn to do good. He says, you got to seek justice. In other words, justice is available, but we got to seek it as if we've lost something, and we ain't going to be satisfied until we find it. He says, you got to reprove the ruthless. In other words, he says, when people are doing things that are wrong, he says, you got to stop just walking by a mess and not saying anything, but you need to speak up. Amen. We live in a day and age, my brothers and sisters, where we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Amen. It's okay if children's lives are being destroyed, if marriages are being destroyed, if families are falling apart. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, guess what? Anytime a family falls apart, feelings are already hurt. And so he says, you got to reprove the roof. He said, defend the orphans. When is the last time anybody has looked up the statistics of children who are living in homes without mothers and fathers? And the numbers are getting higher and higher. And this is not a message to condemn anybody. It's a message to say that we have an opportunity to reason with God. We don't have to reason with the neighbors. We don't have to reason with our children. We don't have to reason with our coworkers. We need to sit down and reason with God. Because he's the one who has all the answers. And he's the one who has the healing power. And so therefore, he said, and we got to plead for the widow. I mean, there are women who have labored and toiled in the church for years, and then all of a sudden loses a husband. And it seems like the church has forgotten that it's the church's responsibility to help take care of women whose husbands are going on and they are by themselves. And then God says in verse 18, I'm going to tell you three little things and then I'm going to get out of your hair. He says in verse 18, listen carefully. God says, in spite of everything that I've said, he says, in spite of how frustrated you might be right now, because some of these things are touchy for people. If I'd have known he was going to preach about that, oh, I'd stay home. God says, listen, he says, come. He says, come now. In other words, when he says come now, he says, stop waiting and saying tomorrow. Stop saying I'll do better this time. God says, right now is all we have. He says, come now. He said, and let us reason together. And the thing that I love about God is he wants to sit down and talk with us one on one to where nobody else knows what we're talking about. God is the only one who will listen to everything that we have to say, and you'll never have to worry about anybody else knowing your business. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And he and Isaiah emphasizing that, he said, I'm preaching, but God is the one doing the talking. Says the Lord. He said, though your sins are as scarlet, he said, they'll be as white as snow. He said, though they are red like crimson, he said, they'll be like wool. Now let me explain that. Because the thing that he says, first of all, is he says, no matter how filthy our sins are, God can wash them and make us clean. That's point number one. Let me say it again. Isaiah says that no matter how filthy our sins are, God can wash them and make us clean. Now, let me explain that. It's in the text. He says, though your sins, isn't that what your Bible says? Though your sins are as scarlet, he says, they will be as white as snow. He says, though they are red like crimson, he says, they will be like wool. And so the thing that he wants to emphasize here is, it's not so much us who is filthy and dirty, it's the stuff that we do. Don't miss that. Because the thing that Isaiah is teaching God's people is, he says, what I've got to do is, he says, I've got to clean up the stuff that's in your life in order to get you back on the right track. And I got to tell you, my brothers and sisters, when I look back over my life, I thank God for all the filthy stuff he has moved out of my life. Now listen to me, filthy stuff can be jobs, filthy stuff can be people, filthy stuff can be sickness, filthy stuff can be possessions. I wish the young rich ruler was here. He would tell you that I knew where to go to get salvation. I knew where to go to make a difference in my life. I went to Jesus. But when I got there, he started talking to me about all these commandments, and I told him I had done them, but then he wanted me to sell all my stuff. And I didn't feel like I needed to do that in order to follow him. And one might say, well, if I had to sell all my stuff, I wouldn't follow him either. Well, guess what? If he ain't told you to sell all your stuff, then don't sell it. But this particular person, he did tell to sell it because he knew that it was the stuff that was keeping him from following the Lord. And if we were to all be honest, my brothers and sisters, we got some stuff that hinders us at times from following the Lord. And God says today, if you want to reason with me, it's time to get rid of some stuff. This is a tough message, Brother Kevin. It ain't easy to preach it. But I'd rather preach it and folk be mad as hell at me than to stand before God and have him unhappy with me. And I got to tell you, there are times when God will let you go through stuff and you find yourself all by yourself so that you realize that, you know what? Since you're all by yourself and ain't nobody with you but God, you may as well go on and preach it anyhow. Oh, bless the Lord on my soul. No matter how filthy our sins are, God can wash them and make us clean. And I don't know about you, but I want to be clean. I want to be clean. We just got a new washing machine. And it's a miracle how we got it. So it's a long story, so I won't go into it. But we just got a new washing machine. And I got to tell you, my brothers and sisters, it was not comfortable having to take dirty laundry, put it in the car, drive it to the laundromat, hazy, hot, and humid, sitting in the laundromat. You know it ain't no AC in there. Other people coming in with their dirty laundry. There's an odor in there. Y'all know what it's like. You know what it used to be like years ago when you had to go to the laundromat, wash your clothes, and it was just uncomfortable, and the children were sweating, and like, Daddy, how much longer? When are we going to get out of here? And I got to tell you, my brothers and sisters, it was so uncomfortable, but guess what? After we got the clothes washed and we got them back home, it still seemed like they just weren't clean. They didn't have that fresh smell. And they kept saying, we'll be glad when we get our new wash machine. Why is it that we as people find it so important for clothes, material stuff, to be clean, and then yet not have a problem with us walking around being so dirty? This message is written to God's people. It's, listen to me, this message, Isaiah was not preaching to folk who rejected God. He was not preaching to folk who said, I don't want anything to do with church. He's preaching to folks who God has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, that's the first thing. No matter how filthy our sins are, God can wash them and make us clean. Now, before I leave that point, I want to say this. When we look at how filthy we were before God began to wash us, and we look in the mirror and see what God has done in our lives, how dare folks in the church begin to doubt what God can do in somebody else's life? Let's go back to that laundromat. That laundromat was a public laundromat. If you had dirty clothes and you had some change, you can come in there and wash your clothes. It didn't matter what color you were. It didn't matter how many people you had with you. It's there for the purpose of washing clothes. And the thing we need to understand is that the church is in existence for washing our sins. And we ought to be excited when we see people walking through the doors. And we ought to be thinking in our minds, praise God, he has turned our church into a laundromat. Give him a hand clap of praise for that. The second thing I want you to see in this opportunity to reason with God, the second thing I want you to see is this. The second thing I want you to see is that obedience will bring about success. Obedience will bring about success. Where is it in the text, Johnson? Here it is. Verse 19. It says, if you consent and what? Obey. You will eat the best of the land. What Isaiah says to the people is, he says, look, in spite of where you were, in spite of what you've done, in spite of where you've been through, he says, if you understand that God can clean up your mess, he says, then you'll also realize that obedience to God's word will bring about success. Perhaps the reason why we're not so successful in life is because we refuse to do what God's word says. Now, I want to talk about that word success, because the world does not define the word success the way that we do. Am I right about it? You see, there was a little widow woman who was in the temple, and all she had was two little widow mites. And Jesus was sitting over in the corner against the treasurer. And all these big shots were walking through with their fancy robes, and they were putting in big wads of money into the plate. And then this little woman comes through, and she's poor, and she puts in two little widow mites, all that she has, but she does it by faith and obedience to the word of God. And Jesus said, who truly put in the most? And the answer was that little woman. So who left the temple that day being successful? It was not the ones who looked good on the outside. It was the one who looked good on the inside. And the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but only God knows the heart. We who are living according to the word of God and doing the very best that we can have got to stop being so concerned about what other people think about us and what they're saying about us on that little last pew in the back aisle. See, sometimes we get frustrated because we know somebody's talking about us. We know they don't like us. It's okay. They aren't the ones who has the keys to heaven. God is. And so secondly, obedience will bring about success. You may not own your own home. You may be renting. You may not have your health and strength. You may be sitting in a wheelchair. You may have wanted children and never had any. And still, in God's eyesight, be successful. Because success is based upon obedience to the word of God. That's what success is based upon. I see my sister sitting here, and after everything she's been through with her sickness and everything, but she's sitting here in the house of God, and guess what? That's success. God says in his word that it is better for us to enter into heaven with one eye gouged out than with both of them intact. Into hell with both of them intact. And so, my brothers and sisters, obedience to God's word. Listen to me, listen to me. You may be thinking, if I'd have took that other job, I'd have been making so much more money. I could be doing so much more things with the children. I'd be better off. But let me tell you something. Obedience will bring about success, and it ain't based upon how much you make. I'm a living witness that you can have more money in the bank getting only two-thirds of your pay than you can getting the full amount. I'm a living witness that God is the only one who can allow you to go through sickness and not understand how your bills are going to get paid, but know somehow God's going to pay them. That's success. Success is when you can walk past people and they look at you and they realize, I don't know what it is about this individual, but there's something different because of the way they carry themselves, because of the way they treat other people. The Bible says, all men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Success is measured by how well we're obedient to the word of God. Before I move on to the third point, it just does something to me when I hear people say, I know I need to do better, but I'm just not ready yet. It just does something to me. Because you mean to tell me you know that God's word tells you that what you're doing is wrong, but yet you're saying, I know, but... That is deliberate, willful disobedience. And we take it for granted that God's going to continue to allow us to breathe. When I was growing up, and if my dad told me to go cut the grass, I would not say to him, Sister Barbara, Dad, I know you want me to cut the grass, but, oh no, if all he'd do was give me a look, He would be sitting in the house and he'd look through the window and he would see that the grass wasn't cutting. He would go do a, you ever seen your parents do a double take? You know? And if I saw that I was moving, before he could get out of the house, you hear the lawnmower cranking up. Because if I didn't get that lawnmower cranked up, he was going to crank me up. And if we have that type of fear of our earthly parents, my God, why do we not have that type of fear of God? Amen. Yeah, he's merciful. Yeah, he's forgiving. But let me tell you, God gets tired eventually of foolishness. And so thirdly, here we go. Thirdly, I want you to see that disobedience will bring about death. Why do we think that obedience is going to bring about success if disobedience is going to bring about something too? It's right in verse 20. Look in verse 20 at the beginning of it. It says, but. He says in verse 19, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. He says, if you be obedient, you'll be success. He says, but if you refuse and rebel. He says, you will be devoured by the sword. In other words, God tells his people, his children, those he has chosen, that if you don't listen to me, that if you don't consent, consent means to not only listen, but it means to start moving towards doing what God said to do. If you refuse, he says, if you refuse, if you don't start moving in actions to do, he said, then you are rebelling against my word. That's what he says. He says, you're rebelling. A rebel is someone who says, I refuse to do what everybody else is doing. I refuse to do that. I'm rebelling. I'm going in the opposite direction. If the prodigal son was here from the 15th chapter of Luke, he would tell you that one day when I got old enough and I thought I was big enough and bad enough, I told my father to give me what I had coming to me. And I packed my stuff and I left town and I went out and I partied and I had a good time. And in spite of me knowing what God's word said about how I should conduct my life, I went out and did whatever I wanted to do. And it was not long before I was broke. And it was at that moment when my so-called friends walked off and left me and I found myself in a pig pen. And the very animals that I hated, that I grew up being disgusted about because they were unclean animals, I found myself not only being in their presence, but I was eating their food. And it was then when the realization and the light came on. How much food does my father's slaves have? And here I am, his son, living like this. And so the thing that God wants us to understand is that he wants us to live good lives. But it is our decisions and choices that causes us to struggle so much. But if you refuse and rebel, he said, you will be devoured by the sword. God says, if you don't listen to me, he says, the very thing that you do that I'm telling you not to, he said, you may think it's going to help you, but he says it's going to kill you. It's going to hurt you. Instead of making you feel better, it's going to make you feel worse. Is anybody here who knows that everything that looked good ain't always good for you? It may look good, sound good, and feel good, but it ain't no good for you. You know, years ago, I used to be a drinker. And I tell you, oh, it tasted so good. And I just couldn't get enough of the taste. Just like a baby with a bottle. But it was early that next morning when that stuff that tastes so good now had my head thumping and my stomach rolling. And you wonder, how could something taste so good and look so good the next day make you feel so bad? It's because stuff in this world is deceptive. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's deceptive. It wants you to feel like you gotta have it. And then all of a sudden it makes you sick. And God says, disobedience will bring about death. And in my conclusion, I gotta say this. The last part of verse 20. Read it together. What does it say? The last part of verse 20. What does it say? If anybody walks out of this room today being upset or frustrated, mad, angry, bitter, why'd I have to listen to that? What does the last part of verse 20 say? Don't walk out of here being mad with God. Don't walk out of here being bitter with Him. Don't walk out of here being frustrated with Him. Because in conclusion, God told me to tell everyone that He said it, and that's it. He said it, and that's it. Because the thing I love about God is when we reason with Him, He does all the talking. And we need to do all the listening. And when He's finished talking, we can say whatever we want. But He has said it, and that's it. He's not going to change His mind. We'll only get worse and eventually end up dying. And God will still be the same merciful, loving, kind God that He's always been. Amen? As I go back to the prodigal son, I don't want to leave him in the pig pen because that wasn't the end of the story. And as I hobble over here to communion, when the prodigal son came to himself, and when he was honest with himself, he realized that the way he was because of his choices, because of his disobedience to God's word. And he started heading back home. In other words, he made up his mind, God, I want success. I don't want death. And because he chose success, he didn't die in that pig pen. He headed back home. Now watch this. When you start heading home, when you make that choice for success instead of death and pain and suffering, the devil's going to tell you people are going to laugh at you. The devil's going to tell you that people are going to mock you, giggle at you, talk about you. Well, guess what? The whole time he was in the pig pen, his brother had been talking about him. And I know you may have family members that never talk about you, but they'll do that, especially when they feel like they're better than you. It's not to put them down. That's just for us to understand. That's just where people are. When his father saw him coming, he left the porch and he ran towards him. And the Bible says he kissed him on his neck. He put a ring on his finger. And he put a robe on him. He killed a fatted calf. He had a party. The Bible says that when one sinner comes to repentance, the angels in heaven rejoice. The Bible paints a picture that God has always got his arms stretched out wide, waiting for us to come back to him. And so, my brothers and sisters, if you're here today, you haven't been born again and you want to be saved, you need salvation, will you come to God today? Will you choose success and not death? Is there one today? If you're here today and you're already saved, but you don't feel very successful, you want to return to his word, will you just raise your hand where you are? Raise your hand where you are. Amen. I see one. Is there any others? Father, our dear brother has raised his hand because he is acknowledging today, after sitting down and reasoning with you, God, he's not where he needs to be. But Father, he wants success your way. And I'm praying right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you give it to him as I speak to you. His success is already placed in his lap. Whatever's been hindering him, Lord God, you relieve it right now in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray for success for me. Help me to be successful, God. To everything that I put forth my hands to do according to your will. Help me, God, to bring glory to your name. And to honor you all the days of my life. God, I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, he did.
God kept me.
He So I wouldn't. I almost gave up. I was right at the edge of a breakthrough, but I couldn't see it. The devil really had me, but Jesus came and grabbed me. So I wouldn't let go. God's mercy kept me. So I wouldn't let go.
Thank you, ladies. God kept me so I wouldn't let go. Amen. All righty. Let me make sure Brother Ron has plenty of juice in this microphone here, and he does. So Sunday school ages 5 through 12, go upstairs with Miss Becky right now. If you're looking for kids, your kids, they'll be right above us in this room in the back there, but after church. So Sunday school 5 through 12. That being said, let's please put our hands together for Reverend Ron Johnson.